Older to appreciate those things. When I get your age, Marshall, I'm still able to get up those steps. I'm going to preach down here tonight because it's going to be a lot easier with working on this lesson. This morning we finished up in our lesson looking at this chart. And we finished up looking about the narrow and the straight gate. And we're talking about what happens 1 minute after death. And we're looking at the Hadean realm, which is the realm of the unseen, the place of disembodied spirits that happens after our death here upon earth. And then we are in transition. One of the things that happens after death is that there is a transition. Eternity really begins for us at the moment we leave this life. Eternity begins because that transitions us into another time frame. Now, that is not the eternal resting place for us, but it is I like to say, for lack of a better term, it's a holding place. It's a place of comfort and it's a place of torment. And as I said this morning, it is determined by the decisions that we make while we're here on earth. I've got another thing on this chart that I want you to see, because it has good. I want you to take a look at this chart because it has verses on it. And I don't know why this one's not moving with the other one, but here we have, there is a great gulf. That great gulf is important because that great gulf separates the two places in the Hadean realm. The place of paradise and the place of torment. Now, as we read in Luke chapter 16 this morning, the rich man was in the place of torment. And the Lazarus was in the place that was called comfort or paradise. Now take your Bibles on and look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 43. Now this is Jesus hanging on the cross and dying. And as he hangs upon the cross, in verse 43, he's talking to the thief. And he says in verse 43, and Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now again, paradise is a place of comfort. Now how could the Lord say that about a thief that was hanging on a cross and dying for his criminal actions? How would he be in paradise with the Lord? Now there's two things that the Lord could do on earth that we cannot do as human beings. Number one, we can't look into the heart of another person. God can do that. Number two, Matthew 9 verse 6 says, Jesus had the power to forgive sins on earth. Jesus had the ability to know what was in the thief's heart. And we make a lot of conclusions about the thief that we need to be careful. One of the conclusions that's often made by people who want to avoid baptism is that the thief was never baptized. Okay, I would ask somebody to make that argument, how would you prove it? How would you prove that he was never baptized? Do you remember what he told the other thief? The other thief would say, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, get us out of this mess. Get us off this cross." And you remember that the other thief said, "Don't you fear God? Don't you understand that we're here because of the crime that we committed and we're justly being punished? But this righteous man has done nothing." How did he know that? How did he know Jesus was a righteous man? And he said, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." How did he know anything about the kingdom? How did that thief know anything about the kingdom? I would suggest to you this evening that the kingdom could have been baptized under the baptism of John. That was talking about the coming of the kingdom. And that's how he knew about it. And because he knew about that, he knew about Jesus. Because that's who John pointed to. John pointed to Jesus. So I believe there's enough information that I think it's maybe a better proposition that he was baptized under the baptism of John, but it doesn't make any difference either way. Because number one, he lived under the law of Moses. He did not live under the law of Christ. So baptism for remission of sin under the Great Commission was not yet enacted because Jesus was still alive. When Jesus spoke to the thief, he was still living. He was still breathing. The old law was still in effect. That law did not go on until Jesus breathed his last. You know, I know that. Hebrews chapter 9 says that his last will and testament did not become in force until he died. He did not die for a few more hours. And so he was still under the old law. And so this place, so what we read this morning, you have the temporary abode of a departed spirit. As we read in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the spirit goes back to God which gave it. And the soul of the wicked, it goes to a place of torment. And between the two, there is a great gulf. And it remains in this place, this Hadean realm, until the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, God is going to render a verdict to each and every person who ever lived on the face of the earth. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the Bible says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body. In Matthew chapter 25, it talks about going into everlasting punishment or into everlasting life. And then we read this morning in John 5, verse 28 and 29, we read that all who are in the grave are going to hear his voice, and those that have done well are going to rise to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what it tells us about is the change that takes place. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What's that talking about? It's talking about heaven. Flesh and blood can't enter that. Why? This is not a flesh and blood relationship. And when you read this chapter, and we're not going to read it because it's a very lengthy chapter, but in this chapter, it tells us that what went into the ground is not what comes out of the ground. What went into the ground is the body of flesh. What comes out of the ground is a spiritual body. It is something that's new. Now, the body that we have now, it's made for this habitation. God gave us a body of flesh and bone because we live on the earth. When we come out of the grave, we're going to go to a different realm. Why will we have a new body? Because we will not be on earth any longer. Now, what does that say about those who preach a thousand-year reign? About the thousand-year reign on earth. How are you going to live on earth when there's not going to be any earth? And how are you going to live in earth when you're going to have a different type of a body? Because you're going to be in a different place. You're going to be in a different habitation. Now, the problem is that you hear a lot of people, if you go to funerals, or people will pass on, they will say, well, they're in heaven. Nobody's in heaven. You don't go to heaven and you don't go to hell. You go to the Hadean realm. You know why you don't go to heaven or hell? Because you have to be judged. You know, let me give you an illustration. When a person goes through a jury trial, and the jury comes in with a verdict, he is guilty or not guilty? Does he go to prison yet? No, he doesn't go into prison until the judge sentences him. And when the judge sentences him, then that term in prison begins. You and I cannot begin to receive our eternal reward or eternal punishment until we stand before the judge. And we can't stand before the judge until the final resurrection. You see, what we don't know is when. We don't know when that will be. But let me ask you a question. 1 second after you die, do you know your verdict? Yes. You know what the Lord is going to say to you when you meet him in judgment. As soon as you die, you're going to be conscious somewhere in the Hadean realm. You're either going to be up here in comfort, in paradise, truly at rest, or you're going to be tormented. And in between, there's going to be a great gulf. Now, we know from the account, and me and Buddy were talking about this at lunch today, it really doesn't matter if it's a parable or it's a real account, because the teaching is the same. What we do know, it doesn't matter. Now, I'll give you one other thing to think about. You remember when Saul, nobody was talking to Saul as a king, and the Philistines, where he was going to go to battle with the Philistines, and he couldn't, God wasn't talking to him, the prophets weren't talking to him, the Urim and Thummim, he couldn't get any word from God, and so he went to a medium, and he asked for a seance, and he wanted the woman to bring somebody up, and he wanted the woman to bring up Samuel. Remember that? I think this is in 1 Samuel 28. And he wanted to bring Samuel up. Now, all of a sudden, someone comes up out of the ground and the woman screams. The medium. You know why? She knows she didn't bring him up. She knew she didn't have the power to do that. But come up he did. And what is the first thing that he said to Saul? Why have you disturbed me? You know what that tells me? That there's rest after death. At least in one of these realms, there's rest. Second thing it tells me, remember what Saul wanted to know? I called you because God's not talking to me. He goes, he wasn't talking to you when I died. You left him. You went in idolatry. Led the nation into sin. That's why he's departed from you. He says, well, I'm going into battle and I needed to make supplication against the Lord. He says, tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. Now, a lot of people misread that too. Well, that means they were going to be comforted like Saul, like Samuel. No, it doesn't mean that. It means they were going to be in the Hadean realm, just like Saul was. They were going to be in this place of disembodied spirits. So if you see, these are the only two accounts in all of the Bible that we know what happens after death. The bringing up of Saul and the story of the rich man Lazarus. Everything else is a supposition on man's part. Now, one other thing we know, it says nothing whether the people in comfort can see those in torment. But it does say that those who are in torment can see those who are in God's care. Now that makes sense to me. Because part of the torment would be, you can see them, but you can't get there. You had the opportunity and you threw it away. And so that's part of the torment. But the people here are at rest. Would they be at rest if they could see maybe their loved ones being tormented in the Hadean realm? You couldn't be at rest if you could see that. And that comes back to another question. Can you see anything here back on earth? Can you watch your own funeral? Can you see what happens to your loved ones after you go? No. You know what Solomon said about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9? He said, take your hand and work with all your might, for there's no work in the grave to where you are going. When you leave this life, you leave everything behind. You have no more consciousness of anything that happens here. The only memory you have is whatever conscious memory you have in this realm. But anything that happens here, what would it matter? Why would you need to know it? You couldn't change it. You couldn't alter it. And if somebody you love was going in the wrong direction, how could you be comforted? If you knew they were headed to where you didn't want them to be. You see, the Bible says that you're truly at rest. And the reason you're at rest is you don't have any more strife, no more stress, no more tension, no more pain, no more sickness, none of it. It's all gone. And you are at rest. You are waiting for the judgment day. Now, Hades. Hades is the dwelling place of the dead. It is the place of disembodied spirit. It is when the spirit leaves the body, it has to go to a different realm. It goes to Hades. And it's a waiting place. It's a place of waiting until the final resurrection. It's the realm of the unseen. In the Bible, it is described in three ways. Hades, Sheol, which is the Jewish word, and Gehenna. Gehenna is the eternal abode. That's hell. But the other two, Sheol and Hades, that is the unseen realm. That is the realm. Let me give you an example. Matthew 16:18. You know what it says? Jesus promised to build his church. And if you have the King James Version, it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's not talking about eternal torment. The correct wording there should be Hades. Jesus' death on the cross, when he died, where did he go? When Jesus died, where did he go? He went to the Hadean realm. His body went to the Hadean realm, but remember Psalm 16 said it would not remain there. It would come out of there. In Psalm 16:8-10, it said, you would not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You know what that means? That means his body didn't decay. It didn't go back to dust. It came out of that realm. But you know what? That had to happen. Why did Jesus have to be resurrected from the dead? Two reasons. Number one, to demonstrate that we will too overcome death. That is our hope, that the grave is not the end of the story. The second reason is, he had to go back to heaven to offer the blood that he shed on the cross for the ransom price of sin. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23-28. So when we leave this life, we go into the Hadean realm. Time now has no meaning to us. Time is not by minutes, not by days, not by months, not by years. We leave all that behind when we leave this life. That's why in some ways, eternity begins for us, because we are in this transition period. Now, when we live in this body, we are in this, this is a tent. Peter calls it a tent. It's something that covers something. And the body, the resurrected body, is an eternal building that's built in the heavens. Take your Bible out and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. What's he talking about? What's he talking about, this earthly house, this tent? He's talking about our physical body. Is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We're going to take this body, this tent, and we're going to take it off, and we're going to get a resurrected body that is going to be eternal. Right now, our soul is unclothed. In the Hadean realm, your soul is unclothed. You know, your physical body is going back to the dust. Your physical body is going back to the dust, but you're really, in a sense, you're unclothed because you don't have mortality yet. But when we are resurrected, we're going to have a resurrected and an eternal body. That's going to be what body we have for all eternity. And it's going to be designed to be able to live in whatever abode we end up in. If we're in the eternal reward of heaven, our body will last all eternity. If we end up in the other place, that body will last through all eternity too. Heaven and hell are both eternal. That means never-ending. The Bible has a lot of words to describe hell, and none of them are very pretty. But they are, that's an eternal place, just like heaven is an eternal place. When Hades is destroyed, when will Hades be destroyed, be removed? That will happen at the resurrection. The old body, the old worn out, weak, corruptible body that went back to the dust of the ground, Genesis 3:19, Ecclesiastes 12:7, that is the old body. The new body is going to be beautiful, it's going to be give us joy, it's going to be powerful, it's going to be strong, it's going to be incorruptible, and it's going to be spiritual. You know why it's going to be strong? You never get sick. It grows old. Never gets crippled. Never is touched with sickness or pain. Never. It's a new body. It's a body that you and I can't even imagine. It's a body that we can't even comprehend with our limited thinking. But it is a different body because it is a different dwelling place than on this earth. You can't dwell in heaven in this body. This body was made for earth. The next body is going to be made for the eternal realm, either heaven or hell. Now, what lessons can we learn? Well, death is common in for all mankind. Nobody's going to miss this appointment. You know, we have a saying in our country, death and taxes are sure. Well, let me give you one more thing you can add to that list, the judgment. Both things are sure. Nobody's going to miss it. You're going to die, you're going to be judged, and you're going to be resurrected. That's going to happen. And even if you don't believe it, even if you think it's a fairy tale, even if you deny it your whole life, those three things are going to happen. You're going to die, you're going to be resurrected, and you're going to be judged. That's going to happen to all mankind. Material things will be lost. It is foolish to think riches of the world and not lay up treasure in heaven. Didn't Jesus say that? Don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust can decay and thieves can break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves can break through and steal. And then he adds in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 6, he said, for wherever a man's heart is, that's where his treasure's at. If your treasures are on physical things, that's where your heart is. And if your heart's on the physical things, you're going to miss heaven. I'm going to miss heaven. If my heart is on this world and its goods, and my life is all wrapped up in this life, I'm going to lose heaven. That's the risk. And that's the game the devil's playing. The devil is playing that you put all your eggs on this earth. That you put all your time and your effort and your energy for things on this earth. That's what the devil is trying to get us to do in order that he can steal heaven away from us. That's what he's trying to do. That's what he wants. The unconverted man find out the value of their soul after death. But it's too late then. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:26? Man has to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And he says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gained the whole world and lose his soul, was that a fair exchange? No. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, your life was a failure. Your life was a failure. Because there's nothing more precious than your soul. Because it's going to live on somewhere. Your physical life is going to end like everybody else's life. But your soul is going to move forward. Your soul is going forward. And it's going to exist somewhere. I tell people, to me, this is a very easy proposition. You're going to be where you're going a lot longer than what you're going to be here. Where do you want to be more comfortable? Here or there? That's the choice every man has to make for themselves. Mercy not available after death. When you stand and I stand before the judgment seat of God, there's not going to be any plea bargaining. There's not going to be any appeal process. There's not going to be begging and pleading. It's a done deal. Whatever verdict comes out of the mouth of our judge, he's fine. It's over. When he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord prepared for you before the foundation of the earth. That's fine. Can never be undone. But on the other hand, if he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you, that's final too. And there will be no mercy extended. There will be no pity given. It will be final. And the only way to change it is now while you're living. You can undo it now. You could be headed in the wrong direction and going down the broad, wide way that leads to destruction, but you can turn around and change course. You can do that now. You can't do it then. There's no biblical evidence that you can do it later. In the Church of the Latter-day Saints, they baptize people for the dead. And they do that for when you stand before the judgment seat, you can accept that baptism, and then you can be saved. Well, let me ask you a question, and be realistic here. If you're staring down the barrels of hell and you got a way out, are you going to take it? I think so. I think there might be someone that wouldn't take it, but the majority of people would take it. But we don't have any biblical evidence that supports that. And so it's final. There's not going to be any mercy. All of God's mercy that he can extend is extended while you live. There is no mercy after death. The reality of hell. I'm going to tell you something, brother. I got a series. I put it together, but I'm going to preach it, but it's really hard. Putting that series together was the hardest series I ever put together. Hell is not a very pretty place. You know what? You can spin a lot of things, but you can't spin hell to be good. No matter how you do it. There's not a good thing I can tell you about it. Let me just tell you a few things. The wicked do not cease to exist. You know, there's a belief that if you're wicked, that at the judgment, God's just going to erase you from existence. You're just going to be erased like you never lived. Total destruction immediately. Show me the Bible where it says that. Eternal punishment is as long as the eternal reward. Stayed forever settled. Can't be undone. The wicked are aware of where they are and what's going on. You think you felt pain now? Not like you'll feel there. Because the pain there will never end. The torment there will never end. And you know, I preach these lessons about hell because you're just trying to scare us. I remember I got a good friend of mine who preached on hell. I heard him preach, and he made that comment. He said, you're just trying to scare me. And he said, whatever it takes. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the fact. It's pain that never ends. What is it like? I don't know, and I don't want to find out. You can recognize others. Now, this is a side that we're not told about the other side. I've been asked all my life about whether we'll know each other in heaven. Whether you'll be able to know with your mother, your father, your sons, or your daughters, or your brother, your sister. And my answer to that is no. And here's why. What will not be in heaven? Pain. Heartache. Tears. Suffering. Would you have any of that if you get to heaven and your mate's not there? Your children's not there? Will we know each other? We will, but in a different way. Now how that all works, I do not know. Because the Bible does not tell us. We will know each other, but it will be a much different way than we knew each other here. Have you ever wondered on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 how Peter knew that was Elijah and Moses? How did he know that? Did he have name tags on? How did he know that was Moses and Elijah? He said, let us build three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you. So the two men that he was talking about, he knew that they were Moses and Elijah. Well, how did he know that? I don't know how he knew that. We will be recognizable, but in a different way. Because it has to be different, because there's no anguish or pain or torment in heaven. Could you really ever be at rest if you made it to heaven and the people you love the most on this earth didn't make it with you? Could you really be at rest and at peace and have no pain, no sorrow? Think about that. If those things do not exist in heaven, and Revelation 21 says they do not exist, there's no tears in heaven, then we have to know each other on a different level than we know each other now. Remember those who have yet to follow them in death. You don't know anything that happens back here. It's really, what can you do about it? Nothing. And so none of that troubles you anymore. You can't be worried about, well, I hope my children do the right thing, or I hope if I go first and my wife left behind, I hope if she marries someone that he's good to her. None of that you're going to have to worry about, because that's all out of your hair. You can't do anything about it. The importance of heeding the word of God. If God's word doesn't move you to repent, nothing will. If the picture that God paints in the Bible of hell doesn't move you to make sure you don't go there, nothing I could say or do could do the job. The word of God is the only motivation that God gives to move you away from going to that eternal place of destruction. That's why he told you about it. That's why he described it in such horrific terms, where the worm does not die. You know what? If you take a worm and you put it in fire, it's eventually going to die. But in hell, it'll never die. The fire is not quenched. It's a fire you can't put out. Outer darkness. Darkness you can touch, feel, see. Where we're tormented day and night. Any of that sound good to you? And you know what the kicker is? You're going to be with the devil for all eternity and his angels. I've tried to avoid those people all my life. I sure don't want to spend eternity with them. By heeding the word of God, you can be with God for all eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel, and those that obey know not God. They will be destroyed with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord. You can reject the words of this book, but the same words will judge you in the last day. John 12, verse 48. And 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the eternal abode for the unfaithful. Today is the day of salvation. There's no second chance after death. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, today is the day of salvation. Hebrews 9 tells us that we're going to die. That's where we began this morning. Now, the only question there is, will you hear and obey, or will you be lost for all eternity? You make that discussion. Now, let's end this lesson. I want to go back to this chart. Every one of us in this room are in this room. We're living and breathing, and we are right here. And we're either traveling down one of two roads. We're either taking the narrow gate, or we're on the broad and wide track. But these two roads have different endings. They lead to two different places. And they are traveled while we live in this life. We choose which one of these two groups we want to be a part of. Whether we want to be with the saved, or whether we want to be lost and in the world. We make these choices in this realm. We make the choice which one of these gates and paths we'll walk in life. When you get here, when you hit this place, death, 1 second after you die, it is taken out of your hands. And you're either going to be here or you're going to be here. And it's finished. It can't be undone. It cannot be changed. And you will be here or you will be there until the day of your resurrection, at the last day. And you will come out of the grave in a new body, and you will face the Lord in judgment, and you will be judged either faithful and be rewarded to come into heaven and spend all eternity in God's home, or you will be punished and condemned, and you'll depart, and you'll be separated from God for all eternity in a place that's called hell, and it is eternal, just like heaven is. Now, while you live, you have the control. Once you hit death, all control is gone. You're now in the hands of God. And He determines from there what will happen. But what He will do depends on what you and I do while we live in this realm. You know what I'm thankful for? God's grace. God's grace. Even though I sin, even though I make mistakes, even though I probably don't do everything I should, and I could do better than maybe I should, because God loves me, and because He knows I love Him, and because I'm trying to do the best I can, God's grace will get me to here. And then God's grace will get me into heaven. But let me explain one thing. God's grace will not get you into here if you do not make an attempt here to do His will. God's grace is the determining factor, but it's not going to overlook what you choose to do, what I choose to do. The choices in my life, they matter. What you choose to do in this life has implications about where you will spend eternity. Let me end this lesson with this truth. Wherever you and I find ourselves, when we leave this life, we put ourselves in. Whether it's torment, whether it's paradise, whether we receive heaven or we receive hell, it's going to be exactly what we chose while we lived in this life. God makes no mistakes. He's not going to get you mixed up or me mixed up with someone else. He's not going to charge me with somebody else's sin. He's not going to forgive something I did or something I didn't do. God's not going to forgive it. Now, does that mean I have to be perfect? If it does, we're all in trouble. No, we don't have to be perfect. But we've got to be trying. We've got to be doing the very best that we possibly can to live within the parameters of what God's word tells us. Ladies and gentlemen, one day, you're going to be in a bed, you're going to be in an automobile, you're going to be in some place, and your physical existence is going to end one day. My physical existence is going to end someday. One second after my eyes close in death, I'm going to be either here or here. And whichever place I'm in determines where I'm going to end up. I got to be here to get to this. If I'm here, I'm never going to get to this. I'm going to go here. So what I suggest is make very sure that while you live, you do your best to travel the narrow road, to travel within the parameters of the teaching of God, to be obedient to the best of your ability, trust God's grace, love Him, obey Him, and when you die, you will truly be at rest. You know what? We can make a lot of mistakes in life, but there is one mistake you cannot recover from. Do not make this mistake. God does not make idle threats. God does not say things He does not mean. He is either going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or He is going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I live in you." And all that's contingent upon what I choose in this life. You know what the sad part of this lesson is tonight? The majority of this world is right here. The majority of the people living and breathing tonight are in the lost condition and going down the broad path without giving any thought to how this is going to end. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let this happen to you. Satan does not care how you die, when you die. He just wants you to die without the Lord. He just wants you to die in the broad path. That's all he wants. Because when he gets that, you're going to be with him. And you're not going to be with God. And he wins. But he can't win without your help. And so tonight, your death came tonight. But the Lord came back. And you had to be changed. And you have your new body. Where is it going? Is it going to heaven? Or is it going to be separated from God for all eternity in hell? Every one of us in this room are going to be in one place or the other. What, where will you be? I know where you all want to be. If you didn't want to be there, you wouldn't be here tonight. But are you confident in the decisions you're making that you end up where you want to be when it's all said and done? We're going to sing a song of encouragement if we can help you in any way. We can encourage you. We can pray with you for you. We can help you in obedience to the gospel. We want you, you know, through lessons like this, I've got your undivided attention. You know why? Because it's not because of my great oratory ability. It's because you know this is true. You know what I'm telling you is something we're all going to experience. Aren't we all, if we're honest, are we all a little afraid to die? We're afraid because it's unknown. This will help take your fear out. If you get this right, it'll help take the fear away. That's why we don't look at death the same way that persons in the world look at death. It's not final. We know it's not final. We know there's more yet to come. I'm reminded of a story I heard about a lady that left word when she died that she wanted to be buried with a fork in her hand. I thought, well, that's an odd request, to be buried with a fork in her hand. And they asked her husband, why did she want to be buried with a fork in her hand? Because she always believed that the best was yet to come. I believe that too. I believe the best is yet to come. And I want to be. I want to experience it. I don't want to think about what it'll be. I want to be able to live in what it'll be. And if we can help you tonight in any way, we bid you come forward as you may reach down.